Do you remember as a child playing the telephone game? Remember the one where you whisper to the person next to you a sentence and they turn and whisper it to the next person and then the next and the next, and finally at the end of the line the person says what it was that they heard, and almost always it's different than what began. All for a good laugh. Well, I want you to know that your cathedral staff this week at its staff meeting played the telephone game. I told them that I wanted them to do so, and I brought three questions. I would be the one to bring the questions, and knowing the savvy and erudite inclinations of our staff, I did not go easy on them. So the first sentence I whispered into the ear of the one next to me was this: Earl the Ethiopian ate 11 eclairs in the evening with his espresso. Around the table it went, and it came back to me as, Earl and Lily made espressos in the evening. I next upped the ante and went with some church words. Words like chasuble, which is what Christy as the presider has on. And stole this mantle and the alb that all the vested ministers are wearing in white. And so the sentence I gave the group about Rose Sunday, which is a special feast day of the church, this is the sentence: a pink chasuble, a sleek stole, and a white alb mean the celebrant is ready for Rose Sunday, which became... And there was something about the presider doing something on Sunday. But notice that in the translation, celebrant got changed to presider, because presider is the word that we use here for the one leading worship, because the fact is we all celebrate at communion. And then the third sentence was drawing upon the image that I had right here, right now, in this beautiful cathedral with all of you here. The sentence to the staff was this: a cathedral calls for concrete, colored glass, and a cohort of conscious worshipers. Which became, there's a house with many worshipers and many colored windows inside. That statement is very true still, right? But not the same as what began. This is what was going through my mind all week long as I was pondering this passage from Luke's gospel, which doesn't really make sense, but the Jesus that we know, it's hard stuff. And I kept thinking, well, maybe it was some version of apostolic telephone game in which Jesus said something, the disciples heard it, they told it to their friends, they told it to the next generation, on down more than 50 years between the day that Jesus died and before Luke's gospel is written. And maybe it just changed during that time. Maybe it's not exactly what Jesus said. Do I believe the statement in this gospel passage is very true and applicable for our lives? Absolutely. Do I believe that Jesus may have said these exact words? I don't know. But I still believe we are to wrestle with them. I have the sense that there is truth to be gleaned here and still apply in our lives. But we wrestle with this language, talk of slaves, worthless slaves. The truth is that we as Americans cannot really engage any scriptural talk of slaves without the overlay of racial hatred that is woven into the fabric of our nation's society. So inherently uncomfortable are we that some biblical translations in the last quarter century have just abandoned the word slave altogether, replacing it with words like servant or worker. Now, those are still true. A slave is a worker. A slave is a servant. But neither is an accurate translation of the Greek word doulos, which Jesus used time and again throughout the Gospels to describe one who had fallen into economic indenture to another who claimed the whole of their lives as a result, and often the lives of their family members and children included. Slavery in Jesus' time was an imperial construct, an economic construct, to ensure that there was always a perpetuated power dynamic in which wealthy people subjugated poor people, and many people suffered as a result. Does that sound at all familiar? Anyone in Jesus' time could fall into such a state of enslavement economically. We should hear it as any of us could lose everything that the world holds as value. And Jesus at every turn is offering a critique against that manipulative economic reality and is casting a vision for another way in which all people are honored and dignified. He called it the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now that's another culturally relevant term in Jesus' day that would have made an eminent sense. But for us, it requires interpretation. Who is king? It retires an unpacking, but it still holds great value for us if we'll wrestle with it. We're told the disciples yearned for more faith, as we all do if we're really honest. But I want to say that faith is not really about belief statements. That's a superficial approach to faith. Faith at a deeper level involves placing one's trust in the other, capital O, other, even when you're not sure what that relationship and the experience of it is going to hold. Or even when you don't know the outcome of this life of faith for any certainty. Here's the truth of it, folks. Having faith or increasing your faith will not guarantee wealth or success or fame or freedom from suffering. It won't. It takes courage to have faith these days. Brother David Stindl-Rath says, faith, therefore, is really courageous trust. Precisely because we can never know for certain what the outcome of our lives is going to be. And yet we're drawn to this life of faith. We're drawn to it because deep down we know there's something there, something we yearn for, something we need to make sense of this life. And we stake our lives on it. Which means it demands something of us, all of us. In fact, it really demands everything of us if we stop and think about it. Because to not do this is to live a small life that closes in on oneself. Even still, we're stopped short when Jesus pivots to this unsettling discourse about slaves just doing what is expected of them. Worthless slaves, we're told, just being obedient. Although I will tell you, the Greek translation that's given as worthless is not an appropriate one. It is not a dehumanizing trait for those people. Doing what expected doesn't set up the chance for transformation. That's the problem. Doing what is expected is just going through the motions. It doesn't set up a new way of being in life. Things just always stay the way they are, and there's no added value input into the system. No value, that is worth, input into the system such that it will ever change. And Jesus said, no, that's not what we're about. We want the change to something different. And he said, so obedience is a way. But obedience here is not just about doing what is commanded. I remember when I was a child being so frustrated when I would go in and my mom would be preparing dinner or something or doing some task, and I would say, Mom, can I go to Johnny's house to play? And she'd just say, no, and then go on about her business. And I'd follow her along and I'd say, I say, but I want to go to Johnny's house. And she says, no. I said, no. And then I would do this, but why? And she would, exasperated, say, because I said so. That's never, ever sufficient, right? I always wanted to have a deeper understanding, a deeper meaning to why I couldn't go. Obedience is not about just following a commandment. Thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do that because I told you so. That's not what this life of faith is really about. No, obedience in this life of faith is valued because it is a leaning into, it is an effort to listen to the voice of faith that's deeply seated within you and me. And we trust it. As the great 20th century preacher Fred Craddock once said, the problem is that that voice often comes not as a shout, but as a whisper. And to hear it, we must hush and lean forward and hear it as the very voice of God speaking within you. That's life of faith. That's the transformative experience that's offered through it. But let's be clear, folks. The voice of God is seated deeply within every person who has ever walked the face of the earth. No one is left out of that. No one is worthless. There is absolutely no one who is worthless in the economy of God, the dream of God for all of creation, the dream of God for you and me. We call it the kingdom of God. The kingdom is richer, more replete, the more inclusive it is. So Jesus is inviting us into a life of faith, to listen to that voice. And here on this morning, when we launch our annual fall appeal for pledges to support the mission and ministry of St. Mark's Cathedral, which we trust is about the work of the kingdom here and now, I want to say, folks, I am so very grateful for all who proclaim this cathedral community as your spiritual home. I thank you for all the ways that you support our common life here through your presence, your time, your sharing of your gifts, your sharing of your financial commitments as well. I am aware that that generosity leads to all of the good things that are going on here. So let me say thank you. But let me also nudge you this morning in light of Jesus' words to us. I would nudge those gently and say that I'm hopeful for those who have not made pledges for the current year, pledges of financial commitment to the mission and ministry of this place. I would encourage you to do so in this season for the coming year. But I hope you will not see it as an obedience thing if you think that is a commandment to do something. Let that go. Rather, see it as an invitation to obedience, as an intentional effort to listen to that voice of faith, that voice of courageous trust, to stake your life on this, to be all in, and know that it might just transform your life. And let me gently nudge those who pledge every year. Let me say, if you give the same amount every year, the same $500, the same $1,000, the same $1,200, the same $2,000, the same $20,000, the same $40,000, all of those are gifts that are made here. Whatever it is, if it has become rote for you, if you just fill the thing out and send it back in without giving it some thought, without really pondering it as an act of faith, then I would encourage you to just pause and embrace that courageous trust to listen deeply and decide what your giving looks like in light of that listening. It might be the exact same dollar amount. It might be more. It might be less. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that Jesus is inviting all of us into this work of faithful obedience with the whole of our lives, including how it is that we relate to our money, trusting the voice to speak to us, each and every one of us, perhaps in a whisper, and never fully certain. But still, we lean into that trusting that life, our life, will be changed, where anything is possible. Even the kingdom of God breaking in a bit more into this broken, hurting world because of you. Because of you. Because of you. My friends, I give thanks to God for you, for all of you, for this community, for our life together, for all the ways that you show up, all the ways that you give of yourselves, for all the ways that we care for one another, for all the ways that you are embracing this life of faith. Thank you. Bless you. Amen.